Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Good morning. I'm going to sit down here and we can talk, okay? My name is John. What's your name? John. Nice to meet you. I'm so glad to be at Healing Place. What a wonderful journey you have had. You do understand that what has happened in this church is nothing but a miracle of God. That all that you see around you today is because of the goodness and the greatness of God. But it's also because God, in the forming of this organization, just called a leader, a godly leader, to lead the charge. And to be here with Dino and Delinda today and to celebrate this wonderful time in your life and the history of your church is an honor of mine. But I do want you to know I'm in churches around the world and I'm with leaders every day of my life. Leadership is what I live and leaders are who I'm with. And I want you to know what you already know, but I want you to know it from me so that you even know it better than you knew it before I told you. So that when I'm done, you'll really know that in Pastor Dino, you do have one of the finest pastor leaders of any church in America. You do understand that, do you not, huh? And Dino, like Chris and myself, we all have one thing in common. He married way above himself. or like we said in Georgia, he outpunted his coverage. And that's just so obvious, Dino. Everybody talks about it. You do know that, don't you? Everybody talks about it. They talk about two things, how God used you to build this great work and how you married way above yourself. I loved Chris. I loved you calling him Father Teresa. That's a great name. That's going to stick because, that really is. Don't you think? The guy, he absolutely, there's an expression I use that you've heard before, that God will only give to you what he knows will flow through you. And I want to tell you that expression, you could just put Dino's picture right there. Because the man absolutely cares and loves, and our nonprofit organization, EQUIP, which has trained over 4 million leaders around the world, the first ARC pastor to grab hold of EQUIP and begin to help us financially. Dino, you were the first ARC pastor to bring all the rest of them into the room and say, hey, guys, let's help John with this vision. And you're kind of like John the Baptist, too, aren't you? You are... Father Teresa, John the Baptist. And then Peter wanted to build a tabernacle up on Mount Transfigure. You are Father Teresa, John the Baptist, Peter Rizzo. Man, we got him a name now, don't we? Boy, you're going to have to go to a whole new class here in the church to remember his whole total name. You do understand that. I write books. I write books to add value to people, and somewhere are my books. Probably out in the lobby. And after I'm done speaking, I will sign them. My parents gave my brother, my sister, and I an allowance to read books, okay? That's how we got paid our allowance. We didn't get paid an allowance to do chores. I thought we should be paid an allowance to do chores. My friends got paid an allowance to do chores. I suggested to do my dad. My dad said, no, I'm not going to pay you to do chores. You do chores because you're part of the family. I don't pay you to be part of the family. So he said, shut up and take out the garbage. In fact, he said, let me put it this way. By the time you were born, you already owed your mother for 9 months of room and board. But he did pay us to read books. It changed my life. I did the same for my children. We have 5 grandchildren. I'm literally building their library now. Our 2 oldest are 9. This summer, I will now begin them on their reading program in which Papa will pay them to read books. He said, John, you ought to put your money where your values are. And my values are you in growing and in learning. And because of that, I brought some books that will not only help you, but I brought some books for your kids. Stuff that'll just add to your grandchildren. Graduation's coming. Great graduation gifts. This one's called Put Your Dream to the Test. 10 questions you want to ask yourself to see if your dream will come true. How many of you have a dream? Hey, this book says, let's look at the questions to see if your dream has a possibility. The second one is called Failing Forward. It just teaches you how to fail correctly. I love this book. I didn't have to do any research on this book at all. It's just a spiritual gift in my life. And so, and I talk about how to get back up. Once you fall down, how do you get back up? My newest book, just been out about 2 months, is entitled Everyone Communicates, Few Connect. And it's a book that basically says a lot of people are talking, but most aren't getting through. Are you with me? Haven't you talked to somebody and you wanted to raise your hand and say, nobody's home? Nobody. This talks to you about how to connect with people. They told me the last weekend, it's number 15 now on the Wall Street Journal bestseller list, so it's doing really good. And then this book is called Talent is Never Enough. It basically says no matter how talented you are, you have to make good choices. How many of us know somebody that's really talented, but to be honest with you, they're not doing very well, huh? Yeah, absolutely. How many of you are sitting beside that person right now? Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. This gives you 12 choices you need to make to maximize your talent. The most life-changing book I think I've ever written is a book called Today Matters. It just simply says the secret of your success is determined by your daily agenda. And so what you do daily in managing important decisions are going to determine how successful you're going to be. And then the thing that I'm most proud of as far as something I've done is I was a pastor for 25 years. And everything I've ever taught biblically on leadership is in the Maxwell Leadership Bible, over 600 lessons. And every page, if you love the Word of God, every page there's going to be another lesson on spiritual leadership. So if you want to be a spiritual leader, this is a fabulous graduation gift. This is a fabulous Father's Day gift. I mean, if you want to be a spiritual leader, this is just huge for your life. And I love doing this because you grow spiritually by looking to the Word of God, but you grow also as a leader by just seeing what spiritually you can do to add value and influence others. Okay, enough of that. I'll be out and sign books afterwards. Lord Jesus, I have 27 minutes with some wonderful people here in Baton Rouge who love you deeply and really want to make a difference. You've raised this church up not by accident, but on purpose. And you have blessed it. And this church knows what it is like to be a giver. And they have practiced the biblical principles of taking the gifts and the blessings that have been bestowed upon them and passing them on to others. So I would ask, as I take this simple biblical story, that for the next few moments, the Word of God would encourage and inspire and instruct in such a way, God, that at the end of this lesson, we would all have a sense that you have a work for us to do that can make a difference in the lives of others. It's a simple prayer, Father, but you're a great God. So I ask that you would take the simple prayer and produce greatness in the lives of people. Amen. There was a crowd coming to hear Jesus. Several thousand of them. And in the crowd was a kid. I think he was probably in about the 7th grade. I think he probably had a buddy that day. I think his name was Johnny. I think his brother's name was Jimmy. Johnny and Jimmy, 2 good biblical southern names. Johnny had no idea as he came with the crowd that day that God was going to use him in an unbelievable way. He never thought of himself as important. He never thought of himself as someone who could make a difference. You see, he's only in the seventh grade. He's a kid. And by the way, as other people are around him, passing him, none of them look at him as he could make a difference either. He's a kid. By now you know that I'm going to tell you the biblical story of the boy who gave his loaves and fish to Jesus so that he could feed 5,000 people. I really spent a great deal of time in prayer about what I should teach here today. And I felt that this message was the DNA that has been deposited into your lives spiritually through your leadership. And that this message is a message that not only complements you and fits you, but it's a message that you not only will connect and relate with, but it's a message that can take you perhaps to a higher level in the area of your strength and in the area of your DNA. All four Gospels record this miracle. It's the only miracle recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to quickly read you the Mark account. I'm reading it out of the Message. And just listen to it. You know the story so well. Just let me read it in a different phrase and so that it'll just kind of catch on and touch your heart. When Jesus arrived, he saw this huge crowd, and at the sight of them, his heart broke. Like sheep with no shepherd they were, and he went right to work teaching them. And when the disciples, oh, I love this. I have a sense of humor, so you have to allow, even when I read the Word of God, I chuckle. Okay, I don't want to offend you. But I do have a sense of humor, and so get the picture. Jesus has been teaching some time, and the next phrase says, when his disciples thought that this had gone on long enough. How would you like to be the one who was known to be the person who interrupted Jesus? When they thought it had been gone long enough, because it was quite late in the day, they interrupted and they said, we're a long way out in the country, it's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send those folks off so they can get some supper. Well, this kind of amuses me too. Jesus said, you do it. You fix supper for them. They replied, are you serious? You want us to spend a fortune for food for their supper? But he was quite serious. He said, how many loaves of bread do you have? Take an inventory. That didn't take long. Five, they said, plus two fish. Now, you know the story. They found a boy that had his lunch. And the boy gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus blessed the food and fed 5,000 with it. On a piece of paper, I want you to write down how a biblical miracle works, because out of this story, it unfolds for us very clearly. And I want you to write it down because I'm going to teach from it and I'm going to pull truths from it that you can apply to your life here. Let's begin. When there's a need sensed by a few. When there's a need sensed by a few, and each individual understands his responsibility or her responsibility. When there's a need sensed by a few, and each individual understands his responsibility and gives his all, regardless of the odds. I'll back up. When there's a need sensed by a few, and each individual understands his responsibility and gives his all, regardless of the odds, then Jesus works a miracle. When there's a need sensed by a few, and each individual understands his responsibility and gives his all, regardless of the odds, then Jesus works a miracle. Now, I would like to take the story, and I would like to take what you have just written down, and I would like to apply it to all of our lives today. So let's begin. When there is a need. As Jesus approached the people that day, they had just been on the lake having some time of rest. As Jesus came upon the crowd and saw literally there were thousands of them, immediately when he saw them, his heart broke. He saw their lostness. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their spiritual confusion. In other words, as soon as he saw them, he was gripped by the needs. There's no sense in the Gospels that the other disciples saw this at all, but Jesus did. He saw their lostness. His heart was gripped and broken for that. And then, obviously, a few hours later, as he's been teaching, there also, on top of that, will become a physical need of hunger. So the whole process of the story of the miracle begins with a need. That's how it begins. The seed of the miracle is the need. When I went to Lancaster, Ohio, my second church to pastor, it was a church that had plateaued for many, many years. In my ministry, I never was able to plant a church. I always took established churches that were dead and tried to resurrect them. And I can tell you, it's easier to give birth than it is resurrect the dead. Just trust me on that one. And the church that I took had been flat and plateaued for probably two decades. And I realized that what had happened is they had lost their spiritual connection. And I said to myself, how can I begin to move them forward and get them moving in a way that God can begin to use us? And I decided to preach on miracles in the Bible. I decided that they needed to hear about miracles because they just hadn't seen God move for a long time. So I literally, as a young pastor, started in the Old Testament, and whenever I came to a miracle, I taught on it, and I just taught for about 14 months. I taught on every miracle in the Bible. It's a long series, I know. Couldn't get by with that today, you know. Well, I'm very excited about a 14-month series I'm going to begin. Miss no Sundays. This is a trip you'll never want to miss. When I finished preaching the series on miracles, I sat in my office and I asked myself, is there anything that every miracle that you can say is true about every miracle in the Bible? And as I began to go through it, I began to hone in on a few things that I thought were true about miracles. And then the longer I thought about it, it just kept slipping out until when it was finished, there was only one thing. You see, if I asked you what you had to have a miracle from God, there'd be somebody immediately would say, well, I can tell you one thing, faith is important, and I'd say, sure is. You can't even please God without that. But I could show you people that had miracles from God that didn't have any faith at all. In fact, I'd show you people got miracles from God that were surprised. Okay? Kind of snuck up on it. You'd say, well, prayer is important. Of course it's very important. But I could show you miracles in the Bible that nobody prayed. You see, there's only one thing that you can say about every miracle in the Bible. Only one thing. Are you ready? Every miracle begins with a problem. Yeah, it does. Every miracle begins with a problem. Whenever you find God doing a miracle in His Word, it's because someone has a problem. Somebody has a hurt. Somebody has a need. Somebody's in trouble. Miracles are birthed out of problems. Now, I don't know what that does to you today in Baton Rouge, but that's very comforting to me. And it's very comforting to me because I have some problems. And because I have problems, I now begin, when I understand how miracles work, I begin to understand that because I have some problems, that makes me a candidate for some miracles. Yeah. Now maybe in Baton Rouge, you just, I don't know, maybe you don't have problems. How many of you have at least one problem? Can I see your hand? Oh, hey. I like the lady back in the back had both hands up. I mean, she's saying, excuse me, can I get this foot up here a little bit too? Absolutely. Yeah, we all have problems. Now, let me just encourage you just for a moment.
You see, usually when we have a problem, we think it's a problem. And so therefore we become discouraged because we have a problem. But I want you to understand today that if you have a problem, it's not a problem. In fact, it's just wonderful if you have a problem, because if you have a problem, you're a candidate for God to do something great in your life. In fact, let me tell you how this works. How this really works is if you don't have a problem, you have a problem. Yeah. Because you see, if you don't have a problem, then you're not a candidate for a miracle. And I don't know, Dino, I don't know what kind of invitations you give here, buddy, but maybe at the end of the service, maybe I ought to give an invitation. This may be a good way to break in the new building. I ought to give an invitation for people to come forward who don't have a problem. Yeah. Wouldn't that be something? Don't you, if you've got a problem, stay back there. Only people don't have, and if you come down and you don't have a problem, then we'll lay hands on you and we'll say, God, give them a problem. Give them a problem. Because you see, if you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle from God. Are you with me? Yeah. It's so amazing, isn't it? That God takes the needs of people. When we need Him the most, when we're the most desperate, that's when God says, if you don't mind, I would like to begin to do a great work in your life. When there's a need sensed by a few. It was the disciples who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I think we have a problem. The people are hungry. It doesn't seem that the people were aware of it. Jesus was, because John, in his account, when he looked at them in the morning, he looked at his disciples and he planted the seed thought. He said, how are we going to feed these people? So he already knew about the problem before the problem. That's Jesus, okay? But most of the people seem to be unaware of it. And I don't have time to camp here because I got two things I got to get to real quick. But I just want you to understand that you don't need a lot of people to receive a miracle from God. In other words, you don't need to take a congregational vote. In fact, the Bible says we're two or three are gathered. Are you with me? You see, there are some of you in the auditorium today. Just this week, you perhaps were at the doctor and you don't have good news. And perhaps you've not even shared it with your friends, or there's something within you that you just maybe found out, and you're still holding that within you, and you're kind of looking at yourself today and say, I'm sure glad I'm at church, and boy, the worship was really wonderful, but I've got this issue in my life, and I just want you to understand, be encouraged, would you? God knows all about it, and you don't need a whole bunch of people to vote yes for you to receive what God has for you when there's a need sensed by a few. And each individual understands his responsibility. The miracle, if it's going to break down, is going to break down right here. Each individual understands his responsibility. And let me explain it by the way the disciples found it out. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, excuse me, folks, I know he's doing some real good teaching, but we got to talk to Jesus. Lord, it's late. And we've been over here meeting and while you've been teaching, we've been having a business meeting. We kind of voted on this. We think you ought to dismiss the crowd and let them go into Baton Rouge to get a quarter pounder of cheese on a sesame seed bun. That's in the Maxwell Leadership Bible. And Jesus just totally messed with them. He just messed them up. As soon as they brought the problem to Jesus, Jesus turned around and gave the problem right back to them. Now, they didn't anticipate. I mean, as soon as they told him, he just turned around and he said, you give them something to eat. Now, I promise you, when Jesus said, you give them something to eat, they wished they had never brought up the idea. Oh, yes, I promise you. I can hear him say, oh, you know what, Lord? We're just kidding about Ivy Duff. Hello. In fact, you know, there are days that prayer and fasting is just important. And this ought to be a prayer and fasting day. You know, I love people when Jesus asks them to do something, how they get spiritual on them real quick. Worthless but spiritual. He messed them up. You give them something to eat. You see, they had never anticipated that God, to do a miracle, needs a person. Listen to me very carefully. Every time there's a problem,
God looks for a person. You don't want to miss this. Every time there's a problem, God looks for a person. And as soon as they made him aware that there was a problem, he immediately said, okay, guys, let's get going. Let's get going. Now, to be honest with you, that's not the way I wish he would operate. I wish that he would operate, that I give him the problem and he fixes it. Are you with me? I mean, here's the way I like to come and say, Lord, here's a real problem, and I want, it's yours. I just gave it to you. It's yours. It is yours. And I'll just wait for you to fix it. I'm going to hang over here, and when you get it fixed, just let me know. Take your time. You're busy. A lot of problems out there. Take your time. It's okay. Don't want to rush you. And then I like how I encourage him to fix my problems. Oh, yeah. I sing songs to him. Yeah, I do. I just sing songs to him. I tell him how awesome he is. You know what I'm saying? I do. And if he still hadn't got it fixed after I get done singing songs to him, I do a lot of scripture quoting to God. Yeah, I'll remind him that he's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think according to the power that works within. Oh, it's like God said, oh, where did you hear that? That is so good. So you see, I'll quote scripture to him. I'll sing to him. See, I'll be his chief cheerleader. I'll say, hey, God, hey, you're the man. You're the man. You see, I'll do all this, and he doesn't want all this. You see, what he wants from me is not my encouragement, my cheerleading. What he wants from me is my involvement. Hang on. God doesn't do a miracle until he finds a person. My father used to say it this way to me, John, without God you cannot, but without you, God will not. You see, miracles require participation. And Jesus that day was trying to help the disciples to understand if the people were going to be fed, there was something that they were going to have to do. Because in the sovereignty of God, he has chosen to use people. I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense. When I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to ask him about it because I don't even agree with it. But now that we're done discussing it, he has determined to use people. And you know the story. The disciples start going through the crowd. And they're looking for somebody that has food. It's obvious that they have a food shortage. And remember, Jimmy and Johnny are there. And Jimmy and Johnny, they've got food because Johnny's mom packed the lunch. And the disciples are going around asking anybody if they got any food. And they're not doing very well. And I think Jimmy kind of scouted around. There was kind of a stoppage there for a while. And there was kind of a rustle of people. And I think Jimmy finally came back to Johnny and said, Johnny, I just want you to know that the big guys that hang with Jesus, they're looking for food. And I'm here too. I've been following them. And nobody came prepared. And I just want you to know they're getting closer, and you're the only one that has food. And they're going to be here in a couple of minutes. You had better think fast. I think he took his food and sat on it. Yeah, I do. I think he did. I think he operated on the principle that squash lunch is better than none at all. I think there are two reasons probably why he was hesitant to give up his lunch. Number one, it's hard to care for others when you're comfortable yourself. Johnny had his lunch. I don't mean this unkindly. Johnny didn't need a miracle. Johnny didn't need Jesus to pray for food, bless food, break food, pass food. In fact, to be honest with you, Johnny didn't need Jesus. He had his lunch. He had all he needed. And when we have all we need, it's very easy for us. Is it not, when we have all that we need, isn't it very easy for us to be comfortable and to begin to not really care? One of the things I so greatly appreciate about this congregation is, why did you build a larger facility? Chris talked about it a moment ago when he talked about the fact that your work is just beginning now. You bought a larger facility and built it because you wanted to reach more people. You didn't get this facility for you, did you? This is for people that yet don't know Christ. This is going to be a station where people find God. This is going to be a healing. Hey, here's a thought. This will be a healing place. This will be a healing place. Physical, spiritual healings. Marriage is coming back together. And I want to tell you something. You want to pack it out once. You want to pack it out twice. You want to pack it out three times. You want to keep packing it out until you have to build some more buildings, because that's exactly what you, as long as you're meeting needs, you got to reach people. And I commend you, because you have not decided just to sit on your lunch because you had enough for yourself. The second reason I think it was hard for the kid to give up his lunch, the request didn't make sense. When the disciples asked the boy to give up his lunch, certainly Johnny would say, "Now, why does Jesus need the lunch?" "Well, Sonny, he'd like to take your few loaves and fish, and he'd like to feed 5,000 people with it." He'd like to do what? He'd like to take your lunch and feed the crowd with your lunch. Jimmy looks at Johnny, and they look in their little bag, make sure that what they got is what they really got. And Jimmy looks at Johnny and says, "What had those guys been smoking?" It made no sense. It made no sense to give up a little lunch to feed 5,000. You can't feed 5,000 people with a little lunch. And let me just stop here for a moment to say, now this may not be you, but I can speak to myself on this. There have been many times that God has asked for my lunch, and I've not given it to him because what he asked didn't make sense. I couldn't figure it out. I looked at it and I said, wait a minute, God, this is such a little bit. This is nothing. This is just a bologna sandwich with a orange in it. Lord, sure, you don't want that. You don't mean. Yeah. There have been so many times I've tried to tell God what he wanted. Have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed? And because God is so busy, you decided not only to give him your prayer request, but you decided it probably would help if you helped him with the answer. Yeah. Have you ever done? I've done this all the time. I'll say, "God, here's a real prayer request, and you are busy. And what I would suggest is that you, if you would answer this prayer request, this would be huge if you just answered this prayer request this way." And it's like God is in heaven, and God is leaning over, and he's listening intently, and he's saying, "Oh, John, thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you. I had never thought of that. Whoa. Do you think I can? Do you think I can do that?" I've offered God thousands of suggestions of how he can answer my prayer. He's never taken one. He doesn't need my suggestions. He needs my lunch. He doesn't need me to tell him what to do with the lunch. He doesn't need me to give him a lunch preparation manual. He just wants the lunch. And we lose the blessing, and we lose the miracle when we argue over the lunch. It's a lunch. And Jesus is saying, "I can do more with it than you can do with it. But I can't do anything with it until it is out of your hands. So what do I do to contribute to the miracle?" It's very simple. I give him my lunch. And the moment it's out of my hands, the miracle begins. Of course.
You know the story. Jesus blessed the food, broke the food. 5,000 were fed, 12 baskets left over. The buzz around that afternoon was that there's some kid that gave a few loaves and a few fishes, and all of them lived off of it. I imagine when the service was over and they're all heading down around the sea, going back to their homes around the Galilee, I'm sure they were high-fiving each other and coming up to Jimmy and John and said, "Hey, guys, way to go, way to go." Can you imagine what happened when Johnny went home? Pushes open the screen door. "Hey, Mom, I'm home. I'm in the kitchen, sweetheart. I'll be there in a moment. I'm finishing the dishes." She comes in a couple moments. "How was your day, Johnny?" "Oh, Mom, was amazing." "Sweetheart, before you tell me about your day, I'm your mother, and I'm really worried about one thing. There's one thing that just bothers me. It's bothered me all day. When I fixed your lunch this morning, you're in junior high, and you're growing like a weed, and you just consume so much food. And I didn't know Jimmy was coming over, and all of a sudden I saw Jimmy, and you guys took off with your lunch, and I thought, boy, you got two of them, and I only packed it. Jimmy, all day, as your mother, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't give you enough food, did I?" "Mom, sit down. We had enough food. In fact, out on the porch are 12 baskets of..." What do you mean 12 baskets? Mom, no one had any food, and Jesus asked for the lunch, and I almost didn't give it to him because Jimmy and I thought we could have it for ourselves, and... But there was, I gave Jesus the lunch, and Mom, he took that lunch, and he did a miracle, and 5,000 people were fed. "Johnny, you're lying again." No. Call Jimmy. Call him. Now, let me tell you what I want to just bring this to a close here. You do understand that that day marked Johnny's life. And every day from that day on, he thought about how he and Jesus provided a miracle for 5,000 people. When he was married and he had kids, when they were having bedtime stories, you do know he didn't tell them the typical bedtime stories. Why would you tell your kids typical bedtime stories when you could tell them the lunch story? He'd say, "Kids, I was about your age." They'd start nudging each other in bed and rolling their eyes, say, "Here comes the fish and chip story again. Here comes the fish and chip story. Here." Of course you're going to hear the fish. Why? Because that was the day that Jimmy learned that when you cooperate with God, miracles happen. That's what you've done here in Baton Rouge. Can I tell you what you are? I know your name is The Healing Place. But your name could also be called the lunch providers. Mm-hmm. You could be called the sack pack. Because that's what you do. Healing Place. You're constantly saying, "Hey, God, here's some lunch. Here's some lunch for the Dream Center. Here's some lunch for Haiti. Lord, here's some lunch as we gather other churches together those days before Easter. Here's some lunch." You're constantly lunch givers. Now listen to me very carefully. You see, in that crowd, there were two kinds of people. They were the kinds of people who needed a miracle from God. They had nothing. Are you with me? And there was the kid who didn't need a miracle from God, but he was going to be the channel for God to do the miracle for others. See, you're either a person who needs a miracle, or you're a person that can help supply the miracle. And what's wonderful is God uses both, does he not? And that's what you are, and that's who you are. And I close with this thought. If we could interview the kid, wouldn't it be fun? I mean, a lot of things, I got a great imagination, a lot of creativity. But when I read about the great stories, there are times when I think, I would love to do an interview on the story. And if you could go interview the kid gave the lunch, and he's sitting there, and you'd say, "What did you learn that day?" Of course he'd say, "Well, I learned to trust Jesus with my lunch. I learned to be obedient. I learned that if you have a little, God can make a lot out of it." He'd give us all this stuff. But I think the last thing the kid would say, I think when the camera's about to go off, the kid would say, "Well, before you turn off the camera, I want to say one other thing. From that day forward, whenever I was going to be around Jesus," because he did a lot of ministry around the Sea of Galilee, "if I was going to be around him, I always made sure
that I took a lunch with me. Because I just always wanted to have a, because you see, whenever you're around Jesus, I just want to have a lunch. I just want to have something that, you know, just kind of say, you know, Jesus, I don't know if you'll need it today or not, but I just want you, and I know it isn't a lot, it's a lunch, but I just want you to know that I've done this lunch thing with you before and it really works. And so I just want you to know that if you need a lunch, if everybody else didn't, just call on me. Because I am the lunch man. God, may this congregation be people that every day they get up and they prepare lunch because they may see Jesus today. And if they see Jesus, they want to be ready to give their part, do their part, have a little part in something big that you're doing, whether it's in Baton Rouge or in the ARC movement or internationally around the world. The heart of these people is the heart of the kid. And may the DNA that is planted in this congregation, may it grow and may it spread. And may there be more carriers of it in the years ahead. And may God, there be a lunch preparedness, lunch expectation among the people. And then may you cover them. May you cover them with blessings and miracles. As millions of lives will be changed because this is a lunch crowd. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.